Psalm 119. As we look in the Word of God tonight, we're going to cover some stuff tonight that will be very important to you, as of every Wednesday night. And plus, I've called to the witness stand tonight, five other witnesses for you, so we're going to get on with it tonight. How about that? That'd be okay with everybody. We've invited the world to watch this, so they can't say that. Well, you wouldn't say it if I was watching. I'll say it when you're sitting here. I just found out a friend of mine went to preach at a church, and he got there. They run him off because his King James had been watching his videos. And that makes me mad, especially when they had the wrong information. Well, Billy Graham didn't say that, they said, but he did say it. Preacher was just here with us. He had the documentation with him. Yep. It wasn't like it was said after he got old and had Alzheimer's. It was said back in 1963, 1960, and 1952. He never changed from that position. Do you know that tonight while we're here, Psalm 119, verse 89, what's that verse say in your Bible? It says something along the lines of this, right? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, I want you to read that again. Do you find the words perfected in heaven or perfect in heaven? But you know it is. Because the word they got in heaven is absolutely correct right there on the spot.
Right.
And the liberals would have us to believe tonight, and some of these so-called conservatives, that word in heaven is the only perfect one, and the rest of these down here all contain problems. The problems are either here or here. They're not here. They're either here or here, one of the two. But I don't preach to you tonight. I've been looking at the word, our studies here in Psalm 119. And tonight we run up on our word being settled in heaven. That's God's book. It's settled in heaven. And as we look tonight, we've got a book tonight that's settled in heaven and is sealed in heaven in Revelation chapter 5. But what we got here on earth has been perfected here on earth. God's book. And as we look at that tonight, we'll be looking at settled scripture. If we go to the word in a dictionary, it comes from the etymology of our version of the word, W-O-R-D, comes from Greek and Latin, and it literally means something that is uttered. Definitions 12 and 13 in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Number 12 says the scriptures, the divine revelation of God when referred to as the word. And definition 13 says Christ, the Son of God, John chapter 1, verse 1. Now, as we look at that tonight, I want you to look over at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to show you something over here. We're going to look at several places. You've already memorized Psalm 119, verse 89. I know you've got that one just from that brief reading. You've got everything but the Hebrew subscription in front of it, and it's Lamech, by the way, just for Lamed or something like that. I know you've got that. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, right? We've got that one. It's completely memorized. Seriously. That's an easy verse to memorize, and the reason is God wants you to know you've got a perfect book, and keep that in mind. If you look at verse 16, your Bible says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, whenever you read in any of these so-called Bible translations here, or commentaries you got at the house and whatnot, when you get into these things and you start, some of you's never figured out what them little letters are beside words inside your Bible. That's to show some kind of center column reference or something like that. And if you go to the front of your Bible, there'll be little colorful little things like this, and some of them tells you the thing between the testaments, what the order of the kings are, and all stuff like that. And you get all kind of stuff, and you get over here, you find the preface for the version or edition or whatever that's there before you and all this. And then you'll find a little section on studying the scriptures, because, you know, it's very important you study the scriptures, right?
Amen.
It is. That's God commanded it. I mean, that's a very important thing. This one I got here is a 1995, this one, what I'm fixing to read you out of, is a 1995 edition of the New International Version. And they'll tell you in all these little studies to never, ever take a verse out of context or it becomes a pretext and it's false doctrine. Is that right? That's true. Read verse 16 again. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. Okay? Now, if we can't take that out of context. But every one of these over here try to tell it, they don't take things out of context. But they'll take that verse out of context in a second. Let me read it like you, like, to you like they teach it. Not how they word it, but how they teach it. All inspired original manuscripts are actually the scriptures. And it's given for doctrine. That's teaching according to our doctrines. No reproof, because God knows we wouldn't say nothing negative except against King James only people.
Yep. Right.
What's that next word there? It's profitable for doctrine. For we can't do the proof. We don't do that. You don't fill a church up with proving them. Oh, we can't do that either, because then we have to say half our members and our deacons are wrong. We can't do that. And instruction. Well, we might instruct you on a few things Rick Warren says. How about that? We'll do a couple of them there if you like him. If you don't, we'll get somebody else, promise. That's how they teach that verse.
Yeah.
So how do you know? Because I went to one of their schools for the first year. I had enough. I quit. I went off, never go to school again. Then I found out that a local church over in Spartanburg had a Bible Institute. Went over there for 2 years and met Brother Kirsch while I was there. The only good thing I got out of there is Brother Kirsch. See, I brought him back out with me. I had some of the best teachers those first 2 years there that I've ever had anywhere. I say that without apology. Had the best homiletics teacher I've ever had, and I've had five. Good man, wasn't he? Good teaching. I don't know what he does now for a living, but I guess he's still doing the same. I don't know. But I know this much. When you get to looking at this book, the way they teach you to study the Bible is the right way. This crowd taking something out of context like verse 16, here's context. Verse 17, you go, what's going after it, right? Why have we got inspired original scriptures according to them? That the man of God may be... Oh, my, there's that word showing up. It wasn't Psalm 119, but it shows up over here. And it's about a man here on this earth, and it's not Jesus Christ. So we know it don't mean he's without flaw, but this is a mature man that has mature messages. He said that the man of God may be perfect. Next word, thoroughly, not thoroughly, thoroughly. Mm-hmm. Thoroughly means you bake the what? When you bake a cake, do you want to bake it thoroughly or throughly? You want to do it throughly. Not you have a big old... messy spot there in the middle that ain't done. The perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, context. We take the verse after it, and we take the verse before it. Now, a lot of this bunch will say we got to take it in paragraphs, though, the paragraphs. There's not a paragraph mark in a King James Bible after Acts chapter 18. All the rest of them are to people's opinion. Why do you think they want to get rid of the verse numbering system? Because after Acts 18 comes church doctrine, and boy, they want to stay a mile away from that thing if they can.
Yep.
But when you in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we got this numbering system that points us right to these places. Verse after it, verse before it, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. So did Timothy and his mother and his grandmother, which are mentioned in the epistles here, did they teach their young son and grandson to memorize, to study, to know about salvation from an inspired, inerrant, original copy that they had kept all those years of the Old Testament?
No.
They couldn't have. God told Jeremiah to throw one away, bind a rock to it and throw away, and then rewrite the whole thing.
Right.
So what does that prove? That God preserves that book.
Right.
He said that a child that has known the holy scriptures that make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. Now we've got a context built that the inspired scriptures were available then, and they're available in verse 17, and they're available now.
Yep.
See what we got, number one tonight, to look at how God, because God's book settled in heaven, number one, is because it was inspired here on earth the same time it was inspired in heaven.
Yeah.
Dual inspirations where that is. That's inspired in heaven and here, not here and in 1611. But I'll get to that in a minute. Don't think me a heretic just yet. Now, we've got an inspired book sitting right here that I'm looking at. There's one in heaven that's going to read exactly like this. And when they go to making fun of saying, well, are we going to talk in thee and thou and ye? And, well, I tell you what, if we did, it'd be more accurate than, yo, man, that's dope. I ain't seen other translations look like that, have you? They're talking about common English. They always replace hell with Hades. I've never been told to go to Hades in my life. I come out of a lost crowd, not a saved crowd. I come out of a lost crowd. They didn't threaten us. I beat the Hades out of you. I never heard that out of my daddy growing up, not one time. Telling you. Modern language. So it's inspired here on earth, and we've got an inspired copy right here. Why don't you look over at Psalm 12. Psalm 12. I'll give you three things out of Psalm 12. The two, one of them you've probably never heard before. You got a word of prophecy in verse 1 of Psalm 12. David wrote it as what was happening around him. And as you know, prophecy can be what's happening around a man in the future. Here's the prophecy. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail among the children of men.
Right.
Help, Lord. Where's the help coming from? It's got to come from the Lord because it says the faithful fail from among the children of men.
Right.
Where's all the faithful at? It says they, what's that word there? Ceaseth. Where are they gone? Who knows, man? We're living in an apostate time. We can't get people to say they're saved to come to church, much less be faithful when they get here.
Right.
It was so bad that in the first century, Paul addressed the church at Colossae to the saints and the faithful brethren. Been going on quite a while, hadn't it? Waiting on Jesus to come back, right? Now, looking at verse 1, we come down to verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them. Who's doing the keeping?
Lord.
O Lord, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. And it says there, thou shalt do this right here. Preserve them from this generation forever. I promised you tonight I'm going to give you two things you've heard of and one you've never heard of. You ready? This Bible was purified seven times, the Word of God, right here, this one. And the Bible tells us in that purified seven times, we find out that it started off when God put the Hebrew Scriptures down. They were inspired, inerrant, and infallible. The problem when they come up talking about a Septuagint, about 72 Jews went down to Alexandria, Egypt, translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, they never tell you that that one has the Apocrypha dispersed in the Old Testament. Esther's about four chapters longer, Daniel's got several other things in it, and so forth like that, and much less the historical value of the Apocrypha, you know what I'm saying? They put it in the Old Testament like it's part of the text.
Right.
There isn't a Jewish Bible in the world looks like that in Hebrew.
Right.
The order of the books are different in the Hebrew Old Testament, but nonetheless, the Hebrew Old Testament is inspired. That Septuagint didn't show up to 250 A.D. after Jesus died.
Huh.
So how do you know that? I've looked at the evidence. It's pretty plain. Hmm. I go look at the Bible in faith. This bunch tries to look at its error, and they're going to fix it. God didn't do both.
Yeah.
But he did promise he'd preserve his word. Is that what your Bible says? I'm going to read you something, and I'll show you the guilty party. You ready for this? Listen to this. And the words of the Lord are flawless. Ooh, that's so good. That's so up to date. Like silver refined in a furnace of clay. Well, I could just see it happening before my eyes, couldn't you? Oh, Lord, verse 7, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. Well, who would do that? Somebody who didn't believe that your book's inspired. He's talking about keeping words inspired. In every Hebrew text extent, he's talking about the words. This one says the people. How'd that happen? It could be because they don't understand what they're reading in front of them, and they're a bunch of people who hate God and want to correct his word, and they're of their father, the devil.
Yep. Yeah.
So how would you know that? I don't know. Maybe they'd be part of a thing called the Ghostly Guild where they went out and had seances at night. That would be somebody that's a heretic, right?
Yep.
Well, the two guys responsible for almost every English perversion since 1881, that's what they were part of.
Yep.
That was Mr. Westcott and Hort.
Yep.
Two men who spoke evil of D.L. Moody.
Yep.
When he come to England, they said, "We don't like that dastardly type preaching he does. He's so full of emotion, we wouldn't have none of it." Y'all sound pretty full of emotion yourself saying that. Emotion's hate, by the way, that I'm looking at.
Yeah.
What I see, though, you got the original Hebrew Old Testament. Part of Daniel, chapter 2 to about chapter 9, somewhere in there, is written in Aramaic. It's original Aramaic. Then the rest of it's wrote in Hebrew. Then you got the original Greek New Testament. Then after that, the language moved up to where Paul went to in Syria, and they started translating into the Syriac language. Then you got the Latin Bible, not the Catholic Latin Bible, the one before it, the Latin Bible. And then we got a guy who bounced out of the Catholic Church and nailed 95 theses on the door, and that wasn't orders for hamburgers, by the way, of why that outfit wasn't right with God, German scriptures, and then they translated them into the English scriptures.
Yeah.
Everybody else wanted to bring up Wycliffe. Didn't he do that 300 years before? Yeah, but he used the wrong text. We're talking about the right text.
Yeah.
You get to the English Bible, you had a guy come out named William Tyndale, and listen, the publishing house Tyndale is named after this man. He would have nothing to do with him if he is alive.
Right.
William Tyndale come out and brought out a New Testament in 1525, and the Roman Catholic Pope, the sitting Pope, said have him burned alive, and they never did catch him before he died. They finally caught up with him, and when they did, they put him on the stake to burn him. He looked up towards heaven and said, "God, open the King of England's eyes," and burned to death. All because he wanted to give a people a Bible in English that they could read. Isn't that something? Wonder if God listened to his prayer. Well, in 1535, Tyndale, writing under the name of Coverdale, came up with the Coverdale Bible. And in 1537, the Matthew's Bible. Then in 1539, the Great Bible. That's number 4 if you're keeping score. The Geneva Bible of Geneva, Switzerland, come into English language in 1560. The Bishop's Bible in 1568. And everybody who sat on the translating committee of the King James Bible, they weren't Calvinists. They said, we need to get a Bible in the English of the people because the Bishop's Bible is so full of Calvinism and its notes, they've inserted it in the text. So much for a bunch of baby sprinkling Episcopalians done the King James Bible, because none of them were.
Right.
And then in 1604, King James said, we need to get a Bible in the English language, and now that I'm king, we'll do it. Thus became this one, 7. The edition came out called the Authorized Version of 1611. They put the Apocrypha between the text. Nobody's ever given an explanation why. I personally believe it's to show how that crowd had been lying to them. And like Martin Luther said, selling indulgences for all a big lie. Now, that's something to say right there, big words, ain't it? Indulgences. What is that? That's when you come to a town and say, all you good people, we want you to understand that God loves you, and we've got some relics here to sell. What were those relics? Well, it might be a splinter off the cross or a skull that was John the Baptist's or Paul's quill that he wrote with, anything like that. You talking about a traveling ripoff show, that's what that was. Yeah. They'd sell those indulgences to people, and those poor people would use everything they had to buy that, thinking they had something, only to find out years later they had that their cousin bought the same quill in the next town years later.
Yeah.
Isn't that crazy? They worried about us being King James only, and the crowd they getting their text from done that to people.
Yeah.
A man said this week, he said more Christians have killed more people and genocide than anybody else. I said, what Christians? I said, you talking about the Catholic Church and the Spanish Inquisitions and all, the Inquisitions and all that? He said, yeah, those are Christian based. I said, I'm afraid they're not.
Right.
I said, the Christian Church was forced underground when they started up in 400 A.D., first pope being St. Augustine and not Peter. Say amen right there. And then they traveled on down this lonely road here to come up with the fact that they ruled the world for 1,000 years. And just, you know, out of the blue, that's called the Dark Ages by historians. Why? They were keeping people in the dark. They didn't want advancement. They did the same thing to the world what Hitler did to Germany. They kept them in the dark about what was going on outside Germany.
Right.
They thought Hitler was the greatest thing in the world. He paved all the roads, got all the pride back in their country and all this other stuff. And when they invaded Poland, he told them, don't report that. They were trying to start stuff with us, so we had to take them out. And when they were bombing London, England, Hitler instructed the press, don't do that. It'll hurt our war efforts, and we're trying to keep everything quiet so they can't find out what we're doing. He's trying to take over the world. And when all the Jewish bankers got arrested and every Jew in Germany got put on a train, they said, we're deporting them, sending them right back to Israel. They were doing none of the such as taking them to concentration camps and killing them.
Right.
After watching those impeachment hearings today, I wonder when we going. You talking about lying through their teeth?
Yep.
Lord, have mercy. Reminded me of that crowd, though, didn't it? Now, if this Bible's preserved on earth, I told you I'd give you two things you've heard of, one you hadn't. How about this? 1611, the first edition of the Authorized Version come out. 1613, 2 years later, they took the Apocrypha out when they were printing it, fixed spelling errors. Then in 1617, with the King James translator still alive, they fixed more spelling errors. Then in 1629, with the two last King James translators alive, they fixed the last of the spelling errors where those men were alive. They found more by 1638. That would be five. Then you got a 1743 edition, then a 1769 edition is the last one. That's what you got right here. They may monkey with this text, but this 1769 edition is the text. So we got seven, seven, and then the one you hadn't heard, that other seven. But here's the funny part. They say, well, those are revisions. No, they're not. They're additions. Addition means this is the one we released first. Okay? That's what an addition is. Oh, it's not the first Bible. No, we took the King James Bible and we revised it and come up with this so everybody would understand. This Almost Died had Billy Graham not ordered 50,000 copies of it, you'd have never heard about it.
Yep.
Look in your Bible. I think it's 1 Samuel 20 or 1 Samuel 30. Find one of the two. I'll find the other one. Is it 20? 1 Samuel 20. Now listen to this. We got one man angry at another man, and your Bible says in verse 30, he calls the guy a son of a perverse, rebellious woman. I've learned some things in my time. I'm going to share some of them with you. We used to raise dogs. The male's named one thing, the female's named another one. You don't repeat that word in church.
Right.
Living Bible prints it like it should be, like it should have been said in your Bible. Oh, please don't believe me. Come look at it, but don't do it right now. Wait till service is over. It's right there. Says it. Just like I used to say in the bars and the honky-tonks and the joints and the juke joints and everything else, all of it's right there. Same word. And by the way, that one's released for children.
Yep.
No wonder they talk so bad in public school now. We was teaching the Bible in 1972 how to say them words. How about that? I know. That's not a good one. That's not a good one. How about Isaiah 7, verse 14? Turn that in the Bible if you would. We're talking about revision. Revision is where you take and you change at least one third of it so you can get a copyright. Isaiah 7, verse 14. And see, that revision means we're going to change enough of it we can get a copyright so we can sell our own. Oh, how about that? All about the money, ain't it? Mm-hmm. See, we're talking about a preserved book. Now, while you turn there, hold your place there at Isaiah 7 and turn over to 2 Corinthians 11. I'll have people come to this church and say, we Baptist writers. We're none of the such. And you Baptist writers, hold your tongue. That means only Baptists are going to heaven. That's one thing I do agree with Billy Graham on. I believe 95% of Baptists are lost myself. That's what he believes. So how do you know that? I don't know. Go check any Baptist church's roll on Sunday morning and see how many come. You'll find 3/4 of them missing.
Yeah.
Or quote on an inactive roll, whatever that means. What if they got them in heaven? You know, you got your roll of people saved and inactive saved people, you know. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'll look, I believe that verse 12, your Bible says, "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, that they may be found even as we." What was Paul? He was a God-called man that preached. And he is a God-called preacher, right?
Yep.
Verse 13, he's talking about the crowd that was trying to pretend like they was like him. He said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Why were they like that? Because verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Does your Bible read just like I said?
Yep.
What kind of preachers are these? Deceitful workers. Okay? Now, the reason we get people saying we're Baptist Brothers because we don't have a Christian flag, we have a Baptist flag. Well, I ain't saluting that flag. I'm a Christian. I salute the Christian flag. Which pledge are you going to use? You going to learn the one I learned growing up that's the, quote, most conservative one? We learned the prayer memorial at Vacation Bible School. You going to learn the moderately liberal but kind of leaning to the conservative one that Sister Brandy used in the church she grew up in? Or are you going to use the one that's completely liberal and talks about the brotherhood of all men and really don't refer to Jesus Christ at all?
Yep.
Interesting, right? So how'd you learn about the last one? From a dude that used to live in Washington, D.C., pastor of the church, or youth director of the church up there. Isn't that something? Why do we have three pledges of that? Because of the crowd that put the flag out also produced this. And it says on the spine, Revised Standard Version. It's the third in line. You had the Revised Version of 1881 in England, the American Standard Version in 1906, and this came out in 1952. So why wasn't they one in between there? The Great Depression and World War I. America was broke. So they come out with a Christian flag that the Pope proudly flies and a Revised Standard Version. And by the way, at North Greenville College, which is supposed to be a Baptist school, uses the New Revised Standard Version in their classrooms. But this is from 1952, and the reason I brought this, I want to show you something. Look at Isaiah 7, verse 14. We got this thing over here about the being transformed into the apostles of Christ, that they're deceitful workers and everything else, right?
Right.
Isaiah chapter 7, look at verse 14. What does your Bible say right there? Anybody, tell me, speak out loud.
The Lord himself
shall give you a sign.
Behold a virgin.
Behold a virgin shall what?
And
thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. How does a virgin conceive? Answer, they don't. This was a one-time deal God done because he prophesied it would happen right there. That's how we know to look for a virgin-born Savior in the New Testament. That's why we don't look for another one. We've already had him. They crucified Emmanuel, and they thought they killed him, and he rose again from the dead the third day. If you go to 1952's Revised Standard Version, which belonged to my wife's grandmother Marie, that she got it because she lived in the city of Gaffney. They got together and wanted to buy every household a copy of this. The apostles of deceit did.
Yeah.
Let me read Isaiah 7:14. You see if you can catch any difference. You ready? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, they didn't mess with the these and thous at all, but they sure did take virgin right out of that text. And then the jokers try to say, well, you can't read Hebrew, and the Hebrew, it just says young woman. Really? There's not a Jewish Bible in the world that says young woman right there. Isn't that crazy? Why would they lie like that? I just told you, they're the apostles of what? They're deceitful workers, right? Here's what God says about them. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that they which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God's already told them. Romans 18, chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. God showed that thing to them. They hold a truth in unrighteousness. They say the true Bible, the Word of God, it's flawed, so we got to take out virgin. We're not fooling with these and thous with the word virgin and young lady, by the way.
Yeah.
But hey, it's preserved here on earth. God's got a book that put that one to shame. It's already out of print. You did see how old this was, right? That's 1952. It's been kept in good shape. You know why? Nobody read it. You ever wonder why they find them old copies of the Bible and say in little pieces and all this other stuff that agree with our Bible? They read those.
Yep.
Isn't that something?
Yep.
But I digress. Let's go. Let's move on, shall we? Let's look over. We see it's been attacked by those claiming to be ministers. We see that for a fact. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. You having a good time tonight? Good. I'm glad you are.
Amen.
Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, down at verse 3, your Bible says, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days, it says, scoffers walking after their own lust. Here's what they'll say, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And to clarify it, he says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the earth standeth in and out of the water and in the water.
Right.
They stumble all over that, and then they say Jesus ain't coming back. You know why they say Jesus ain't coming back? Now, this ain't apostates or somebody that's not saved. This people claim they're saved says that. They moved to the position of mid-tribulation and post-tribulation and amillennialism because they say he's not coming back. We got to get good first. Let's see how good they are. Let's go to John chapter 1. We got to see how good these people are. Now, if I'm not mistaken, the Bible tells us about if a man confesseth not Christ in 2 John, he's none of his. If he bringeth not this doctrine, what doctrine is he referring to? John writing, John chapter 1, I believe it goes something like this, that somebody was God in the flesh. Is that right? Is that true in your theology?
Yep.
Okay. John chapter 1. I better turn over there so I can read this and catch where I'm at, or I'll misquote it, and I wouldn't have that. Would you? Half of it about fell out when you saw a stack of books I brought in with me to preach with tonight. He thought, oh God, he fixed a mess up. He's gonna correct the Bible and God's gonna kill him. I'd rather be dead than a Bible corrector, by the way.
Amen.
Now, as we look in this verse tonight, if you look at verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the word in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Is that what your Bible says?
Yep.
That would tell you that when you get down to verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Is that what your Bible said? Now, what we realize is that the Bible is right and the rest of us are wrong, and we let it correct us. Now, here's a funny thing. When we get these Bible translations, nobody ever wants to talk about this because for years, when I was going to school anyway, up until 95, and last time I heard them say it in my own ears, they said, well, now, the New American Standard is the closest to the Greek text. And when I say the, they meant the original manuscripts, the very ones, right? All right, look at verse 18 in your Bible. No one has seen God at any time. True statement. True statement. Nobody's seen God at any time, right? Says, the only begotten God who is in the bosom with the Father is the one who has explained him. Did you hear what I just read you? It didn't say only begotten Son. It said only begotten God. Now, to clarify what I'm talking about here, let's really break this down. Jesus Christ is not a begotten God. That would indicate he had a beginning. There was a time when he wasn't in the universe anywhere, and then God begot him, and he became a God just like God. Now there's two gods. The heathen in this world had no problem with that. They think, listen, I led an Indian guy to the Lord one time, and I mean the kind from overseas. Dude put Jesus Christ on the wall with the rest of his gods. I came back to him next week. I said, you got to get rid of all them. There's only one God on that wall. He said, that's what that means in the Bible. I said, that's it. He took them all down, threw them away. Had no problem with it. But yet, the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witness I just read you says the only begotten God. They are polytheistic. They believe Jesus was a god and God was a god. And their stepbrother, the Mormons, they believe that Satan was a god and Jesus is a god and God is God. Is that right?
Yep.
Well, say, them's heretics. That's a cult. I agree wholeheartedly with you. They are a cult. But then the New American Standard says the same thing in John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God. Right there in the text, who is the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Reads just like that one. One of them, listen, one of them copied the other one.
Yep, right.
Guess who came out first?
Hello. Come on.
Yeah. I'm just saying.
Yeah.
I could be wrong, but no matter who came out first, they're both wrong.
That's right.
You know, they put Charles Russell on the stand in Philadelphia and asked him to read a copy of the Greek text they handed him. He couldn't even read it. It's funny, they gave him John 3:16 and John chapter 1. He didn't know what one letter was on either page.
Yep.
By the way, it's kind of funny they gave him John 3:16 about the only begotten son in there, ain't it?
Yeah.
Now, before you get all ruffled in your feathers and say, well, that ain't anything about the Greek. Okay, let me explain this to you. The Westcott and Hort Greek text of 1881, Nestle's 27th edition I had when I was in school, both of them say the only begotten, listen to this word, theos in the Greek text. That's God.
Yep.
The Textus Receptus line of text doesn't say theos in John 1:18. It says hui, H-U-I. Now you pronounce it hui. That means son.
Right.
You got son, you got son. False text, God, over there in that part. It's funny, they'll take God out of one part and slip him where he's not and totally change the meaning of a verse and agree with the Jehovah's Witness the whole time and then brag how smart they are while they're telling you them things.
Yep.
I'm not telling you how smart I am. I just can read. That's all I got. Are you with me?
Amen.
So we've got the Word of God being scoffed at, that Jesus has come back. They don't even know who he is.
Yeah.
If they did, they wouldn't recommend that, would they? I mean, listen. You ever backslid before? Sure you have. Everybody has. They backslid either a lot or little. But when you get sideways with God, don't God get sideways back with you?
Right. Come on.
And if you don't correct what's going on and do some self-correction, you get divine correction. It's called chastening, and God chastens his children. Listen, I don't preach a message here for long, but God don't believe in time out because he don't practice it with none of us. I've never had God set me in a corner and push my nose in there and say, now don't you say nothing for 30 seconds or I'm going to take away your Nintendo.
Yeah.
Never had that happen. I found out a kid the other night was punished. They said they took his phone away for a whole hour. Man, if I'd had the phone problems these kids have today, ours had a cord on it. You know what that's for? Listen, probably to beat you with if they couldn't find nothing else. Just saying. And we didn't get took for no hour if we got it took. You got it took for 6 weeks to get the next report card, however long the next report card come in. Some of you, listen, you know what I'm talking about because I see the guilt on your face. You look like me when I'm looking at me telling the same story. You're just guilty as you can be, bless your heart. That's the way they did it back then.
Yeah.
When you got too old to whoop, they took things from me. But if you went back and got them, they believed in whooping all of a sudden again.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
So the Word of God's been inspired, preserved. Now it's been attacked and scoffed. But here's some good news. It's been obeyed by a few. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Here's the good news. There's actually some people that have believed the Bible and obeyed the Bible and done right by the Bible. And we hear about them to this day. Matthew chapter 7. Here's the crowd right here. Matthew chapter 7. Look down at verse 13. It says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Who obeyed the word of God? That bunch Jesus just quoted right there said there's a few of them got this thing. Yes. What did they believe? They believed the truth. John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life.
Yep.
They believed that. What did they do? Did they get made perfect? No, they got made saved.
Yeah.
They got changed. God saved them, and now they're going in a little narrow gate there that's barely big enough to walk front to back, single line in.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, the world's walking over here in a broad way.
Yeah.
Shoulder to shoulder by thousands going one direction. We over here in a single line. And as we look at that, we see this has been obeyed by a few. Look over at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look down at verse number 13. And for this bunch that's watching and says, that's a bunch of legalism, I got a question for you. How dare you tell people we legalists and that you don't have any rules at your church? You got rules at your church. You know how I know? I went in one of them a couple of weeks ago and some doors were locked. That's a rule. Well, that's to keep the bad people out. Who's the bad people? They wasn't nothing else but Christians there. Why's the door locked? What you got on the side of that door? You ain't hoarding that evil money in there. You're not doing that, are you? Lord have mercy, please. Listen, that same church back years ago, pastor resigned and went on after several years. New pastor come in, called me to meet him at McDonald's. He said, I'm resigning that church. I said, why? He said, I just looked at the tithing records of that church. He said, I got six deacons and none of them's ever tithed. I said, like last week, he said, no, in 20 years since they've had a computer in that church. 2 decades. So they didn't want him in. If they wouldn't let him in the computer, he found his way in there and then printed all of them off and sent them to all 400 members of that church. Honey, they went, but 100 people went there and went there. I wonder where the other 300 were.
Huh.
Nonetheless, they all got a mail, piece of mail one day.
How about that?
Meanwhile, them guys saying, well, tithing's between you and God. I'm sure it is, and you ain't tithing.
Yeah.
We tithe by number, not by name. We tithe by name. You know why? So you won't get mixed up with somebody else named Greg Little that might be sitting here. Wouldn't that just be sad if another Greg Little came to church here? I know there's one in Union if he's still alive. I was friends with three of them on Facebook. One died, one's a lawyer, and one's a surgeon. And here I am, little old me, and all those three of us got a doctor's degree that's an earned doctorate of all things. I want a prescription. I ought to ask me to write me one. That should be a good thing. Now, don't you notice something? Verse 13. Here's what your Bible says. Now, we talk about people that obeyed the Bible, right? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Is that what your Bible says? Now, if I read that correctly, and I believe I did, that we get everything in context, right? Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only. That's when the preacher comes over and you clean up the house, put the Playboys in the back of the magazine shelf and hide the TV. In my presence only, but now so much more in my absence. That means you don't put the Playboy back out, you burn it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know what that's talking about? Work out your salvation. That means you find out that what you said when you got saved lines up with this book saying you got what saved. And if you don't add up, you don't go to correcting this book, it corrects you.
Right.
Now, I'm looking at this thing, and I'm saying it's been obeyed by a few. You believe that, don't you? There's a few people that actually believed and obeyed God. I hope you one of them. I hope when it said you must be born again, you obeyed that. I hope when it said, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. I hope you did that.
Well.
So that's work salvation. No, that's God working.
Mm-hmm.
Because in 2 Timothy 2, it's God that worketh repentance in people.
Right.
Not us that worketh, God done it. And I'm looking at this right here, and I see we've got some that obeyed. And by the way, When you go over to the Holy Land over there, there's another tour they can take you on besides the Holy Land. It's to the seven churches of Asia over there. And it's all of them in the book of Revelation. And you'll find out that of Ephesus and all of them and these written here, they all have one thing in common. They're all closed down. Every one of them. Churches are good for about 25 years, and after that they'll go apostate. And schools, the shelf life's even shorter. Listen, my pastor said when he died, that church would look the same in 3 years, and it didn't. 3 years' time. 3 years' time. The church we come out of, that I was baptized, licensed to preach, whole nine yards, looks nothing like it did when we left there in 1995. Nothing. In fact, I was going to ask for mixed drink the last time we was there. It looked like that. So do you drink? No, but they look like that crowd. Amen, friend. It's my neck we're sticking out. You shout, I'll say it, okay? Let's work this out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I have a soft place in my heart for people that says, I don't know if I got saved when I got saved. You know why? I was like that too. I got to reading in the Bible, and I said that to somebody. I said, sometimes I doubt my salvation. You know what they said to me? They said, go to Philippians chapter 2. And we was reading along, and when it said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, I said, well, what's that mean? They said, what it says. Work it out. You know what work out refers to? Math problems. Listen, greatest device in the world. I swipe it in this corner right here and it pulls up a calculator. You know what that means? I no longer have to be weak on it. I find that God's blessed me with something, I'd be strong at it. I can figure up the square root of anything within seconds now. You still couldn't do it at all. I can tell you how much the square feet, cubic feet, everything, all from that one little calculator. Now, I used to take one to my pocket with me because it'd come up. We didn't have stuff like that when I was growing up. But you take that little thing right there and you figure it up. You go in there and put them numbers. Bam, there it is right there. So what'd you just do? Worked out the problem. You know what the problem is in doubting your salvation? Usually the person doubting. That's usually the problem. It's not God. You know why? Well, in heaven, God's got a book up there called the Book of Life. He writes your name in it. In case you forget, guess what? It's written down. God don't forget, but for your sakes, he wrote it down. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name's either in there or it's not. But just like that book that's settled in heaven, you can't see that from here.
Right.
So God gave you a copy of what's settled in heaven, an exact copy. Why? You're going to have problems one day. You're going to have to work them out. Well, I'll have you know, preacher, I've never doubted myself. Well, good for you. But for the rest of us, the other 99% of us that are saved, we've had problems along the way. First time you sinned after you saved, you probably thought you was going back to hell, didn't you? God said, I ain't worried about it. I wrote your name in the book. I know you saved. I sealed you until the day of redemption. But in case you're worried about it, I put something here called work out your own salvation, fear and trembling. What do? You get in this book and find out what God says the gospel is, and you obey that. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That's the gospel we preach. That's the gospel we believe, and that's the gospel that saves. Amen. He said that thing is not in works. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why does he say that? Because if there was ever a crowd at any time on planet Earth that worked their way to heaven, they'd walk into heaven, they'd look at Jesus Christ and say, I never needed you. But we're going to go into heaven just the exact opposite. We're going to go in there and forget about grandma, grandpa, whoever else we passed up that's passed on for us, and we're going to run by them like we didn't know them, running to Jesus when we first get to heaven.
Right.
To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. We're going to go in there and say, thank you, Lord. About 1,000 years later, you're going to say, listen, you can quit thanking me now. Your relatives is waiting on you. That's how it's going to be. We're going to see him, be glad we see him, and begin to thank him for who he is. You know what's going to happen when God says, son, go get your children? He's going to have to move about 99% of heaven away from you so he can go get them. True story. And if it ain't, you tell me when I get there. If you can go in heaven and do anything better than that, you ain't doing something right down here now. I'm not waiting for cataclysmic events to tell me he's coming. I'm just waiting for him.
Amen.
It's going to be a private catching away of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The word rapture ain't in the Bible. Neither is the word Bible. We believe the Bible still.
Yep.
This book's been obeyed. Did you obey the Bible? Look at verse 12 again. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, who are they? That's saved people. Wherefore, my beloved, ye always obeyed, not as in my presence only. But here's the thing to think about. For all of them that hadn't obeyed, it said, I can create God's book and take virgin out of it. I can take 17 complete verses out of it. You know, that's the thing, the book of Revelation don't do that. I can read just like the Jehovah's Witness Bible and the Jehovah's Witness herself and the one where they call a bad word out there in the text there that we smack our kids in the mouth for saying. Remember them parts? Look at this. He says in verse 9 of this text, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's going to be something in heaven. That's my sixth and final thing I'm going to tell you tonight. This book's going to be honored in heaven.
Right.
So how do you know? Because it just told me every one of these people that took away from God's word, corrected God's word, they were false ministers, they faked their conversion. When they get over here, they're going to be bowing the knee down to him. Now think about that. They're not going to get in there and say that I believe the scholars and I've made dollars doing it. They can get in there and say Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That'll honor this book you've got in your lap.
Right.
So when will they do this? After the planet has finally been done and everybody's dead, neither in heaven or hell, he's going to call up death, hell, and the grave to stand before Jesus Christ right here. These verses go with Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. If you want to write them down the margin of your Bible. The great white throne judgment of God, where they will say Jesus Christ is Lord. They're not saying it now. So how do you know? Well, they think he's a begotten God. They take out 17 verses and say he's a begotten God. They take out 17 verses, and this one don't say he's born of a virgin, so that's a false Christ altogether. Well, you ain't got my favorite Bible translation up there. Bring it. I'm not dumb. I know about the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and I know where they left out 16 verses and took half of verse 6 in 1 John 5 and half of verse 8 and made a verse 7. So they can say to you, they've only got 16 verses left out, not 17.
Yep.
That's about as dumb as these cigarette companies. Somebody investigated and said, y'all got 20 cancer-causing chemicals in every cigarette that's being sold. They done their own study and said, you're wrong, it's 19 cancer-causing chemicals, not 20. Okay, you got 19 instead of 20 cancer. I still don't want one of them. I don't think you should take one verse out of the text, especially since the received text always has the verses in them. And just to show you that they don't have what they say they got, let's jerk the curtain back. The man behind the curtain is trying to work all this. He don't have the original manuscripts either. Nobody's ever had them collated in one book at one time in their life in the history of planet Earth. Oh, but that one up in heaven, it's settled. It's settled right here too. See, I don't come to preach this stuff everywhere I go. People accuse me, you got all kind of messages on the King James Bible. I've got 10. I've preached about 300 times a year for the last 20, 25 years. 10 messages on the King James Bible. This is a new one. Now, how about that? Because I approach this book, and every time I approach it, and just because we've invited you into our living rooms tonight, you've invited us to your living rooms, this is to a church setting of saved people.
Right?
Right?
Amen.
This is a Wednesday night Bible study, if you will. I should set me up a podium in front of the pulpit. I don't know why they do that, by the way. I've never understood that. What's wrong with this one?
Yeah.
One guy said, well, I don't want to get used to asking me questions. Questions? How dare they? You mean people can't distinguish what's a worship service and what's a Bible study? Sure they can. They're fooling you. But listen to me very carefully. This is to help the believers. Because I want you to know you've got a Bible you can go to that God honors and he'll speak to you out of it. It'll help you and help you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. There's a Bible here that says, all sinners come to me, all ye labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. They'll come to Jesus and instead of scheming all the time, they'll get rest. I heard a man in this church one time, we had two guys in here, they were soon to be prisoners. They just didn't know it. And that one boy that's sitting over here, and I heard him talk, and he kind of told me what he said. He said, you know what that fellow said? He said, how do you know that you really got what you got? He said, because I quit scheming. He said, scheming? He said, yeah. which store am I going to rob next, which house am I going to rob next, how am I going to get money off this, how am I going to steal this bicycle, sell it to Alma Alloys and get money and all sorts of stuff. He said, I quit scheming. He said, that's how I knew. That boy went to prison 6 months later because he kept scheming.
Yeah.
You know what dumb crook news is? All crook news. Just some's less dumb than other ones. You know what happens to people? They think they're going to get away with it. Mm-hmm. Oh, if I do that, I'll get away with it. And I got this plan. And if they do catch me, I'll come and say this in court to the police. And it'll, you ain't got no Harvard law degree. They're going to waste you in court. Mm-hmm. Quit your scheming. Mm-hmm. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what this book offers.
That's right.
This book don't teach lose your salvation. This book teaches everlasting life.
Right.
This book's not confused on who God is. It's the same God from one cover to the next.
Yep.
And this same God wants to save sinners right now. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. A book that's going to be honored by God. It's going to read just like the one in heaven. The Bible says this. Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God honors that book. Father, we come to you tonight. Lord God, we thank you.